The book of Revelation, the book of victory. For many who have obeyed the gospel. A book of doom and gloom for those who have not. Not the easiest of the books of the Bible to understand and to digest. If you were to read Revelations 12 and 13, John writes about a dragon and two beasts. They are out to bring harm to the children of the woman in those chapters. The children are described as those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the testimony of Christ. The chapters themselves seems like doom and gloom. But for Christians then and for those of us today, it is calling on us to persevere under great trials. The revelation is really almost a reminiscent of the people of Judah who were taken into captivity in Babylon. Their world, as they know it, was turned upside down. In Psalms 137, in the first four verses, it reads, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept, and we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" You know, by the time you get done reading chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation, you start to get kind of depressed. But then you come to chapter 14, and we find in it that picture of victory. All the while preceding, the dragon and his allies seem to be victorious. They're marking those who serve them. But John, in through all this, sees the real victor, the Lamb. And these opening verses are in total contrast to what we just read in Psalms 137. Instead of the doom and gloom that the psalmist writes about here, in Psalm 137, we find victory. We find worship in song. We find saints who overcame. And in today's world, this is exactly what we need. You know, the other day I went and got a haircut. And I never realized it today, but in 1 year, it went from $12 to $15. You go to a fast food restaurant and you have faster service sitting in Applebee's. And it's cheaper because you haven't burned the gas to sit in the drive-thru. The two bags of groceries you bought last year for $15, you pay $30 today. We have people talking about forcing other people to get shots. We see restrictions being placed on us, liberties being taken away. So today we need to really hear about something other than doom and gloom, but victory. You will rarely find any person, if you ask them the question, do you want to go to heaven? Rarely will you ever hear anyone say no. Everybody wants to get there. But heaven is one of those difficult images to actually think about and see. We have all of the really nice things that the Revelation says in trying to describe what heaven will be like. But John sadly, because he's human, can't quite grasp just exactly what it's going to be like. But it's going to be great. Paul, he said he didn't really know what the resurrected body would look like. But he knew, and he wrote, that it would be raised as imperishable, that it would be full of glory. There's a lot in chapter 14 of the Revelation. But for this evening, and for the sake of time, we're just going to look at the first five verses. In your minds, picture the imagery that we find in verse 1. And then I looked, and behold, Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. The Lamb. That is the first thing you see when you open up that chapter. In Revelation 5 and verse 6, John describes the Lamb as being slain, but he was still standing. It was the Lamb that was worthy to open the seals that tell us the rest of the vision that John was going to have. The redeemed wore robes that were washed with the blood of the Lamb. And through that, they were made victorious over the dragon. Here we find the Lamb standing once more. Standing with everything that has happened in the previous two chapters. And he stands on Mount Zion. In Psalms 137, we read in that chapter how, when in exile, they remembered Zion. And the Hebrew writer, he takes up the spiritual idea. The readers in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, where he writes that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion isn't so much as a place as it is really a status. It's about victory. It is about worship. It's about the throne of God standing stronger and giving more power than any dragon or beast could throw. It's about the victory that we have in Christ. We sing songs about Zion. We sing songs about heaven. It was the thing that Christ wanted John to see and what he wanted him to write to share with us. He needed John to tell us that we're going to suffer. That we're probably going to suffer even more than it already had. But that the Lamb will always stand victorious. The times we live in, if we dwell on it much, can be very scary. The world itself has kind of been distracted these last couple of weeks because of the Olympics. But after tonight, everything's going to go back the way it was, and we're going to start listening about more doom and gloom. And we're going to get depressed over it. We're going to start worrying about it all over again. And I don't even think that even good, sound, honest, hardworking Christians and not at least find this scary. For this moment, we can hear and we can see the song of victory. Let's look in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from the heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song. before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I have no idea what heaven's going to be like. But what I do know is that our worship to God today is hardly even a glimpse of what worship will be like in heaven. Do you get excited when we sing? Do you get excited when we pray or when we commune? Are we looking forward to the day when we get to sing a new song and our voices will not be the issue, but the words of that song will praise the one that we adore? Heaven is not simply a 24/7 worship service. And even that might not be appealing if we don't worship on this earth. What heaven is when we are with God, in His presence, is a secure victory, and we're at home with the Lord. In heaven, we simply just want to be with God and with the Lamb of God. We're not going to have to drive 15, 20, 30 minutes to services. We're going to be there. We're not going to have to worry about getting up and getting ready because we'll already be clothed. That's what makes it even more special than what we have today. The 144,000 that many of our denominational friends seem to have very confused is defined in chapter 7 as the spiritual children of God, the Israel that has been sealed and marked. And it is in verse 4 and 5 that we get really a very clearer picture. And it says that as these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouths no lie was found, for they are blameless. Before we walk through these statements that describe a group of people, we need to ask ourselves to reflect on what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus made a very strong point about discipleship. He said that a true disciple, one who would be true to Christ, would be one who would renounce all and follow Him. And it was in this chapter that Jesus had made the point that we need to count the cost. Discipleship is not something that can be taken lightly. It's not something we can say, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Because it came at a cost. Sometimes that cost was family. Sometimes it was an economic cost. Sometimes it was a cost of what we call security, of home, of food, of clothing. But a true disciple of Christ is one who is willing to lose it all, to suffer in order to gain the greatest of rewards, eternal life. Now, who does John see singing the new song? It is the true disciples of Christ. This number, 144,000, is simply a symbolic number. It is basically telling us that this group of people is innumerable. It is just another one of those symbolisms. And we also cannot get caught up in the fact that it is only those who have not been defiled by women. It is simply a symbolism of those who were dedicated to what came first in their lives. The ones who did not defile themselves morally. In Revelation chapter 13, John was talking about the false prophet of the sea, the people who did not have the mark of the beast, those who did not worship the image of those who had the mark of the Lamb and worshiped only Him. And that is a calling for us too. We are going to be punished for our beliefs, one way, shape, or form. More than likely, at least in our lifetime, we're not going to be put to death or anything or cast into prison, but life will be made extremely difficult for us. We might even have our actions restricted to within the confines of this walls. And it must be kept in here. Whatever it is, we will survive and the persecution will go away. And if we remain faithful, we will be among this group of people. There's an awful lot that is being taught today in our world, being pressured to go along without question. We need to put those teachings aside. And we need to keep our relationship with Christ as pure as we most possibly can. Verse 4. And this is the ones that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. This is discipleship in action. The Lord really is our shepherd. It doesn't matter if it's the green pastures. It doesn't matter if it's the valley of the shadow of death. They also have been redeemed from the earth. These have been sanctified, separated from this life, and placed in the holy service to the Lamb. A disciple, a true disciple. The victory song that is spoken of in this chapter is our song, one that we will one day have the privilege of singing. Not from the words of our songbook, but from the heart, a true song of victory. And we'll all get there together, leaning on one another and following the Lamb. If you're not a child of God this evening, we want to give you the opportunity to be a part of the victory chorus, the ones who would be singing this grand song when the time comes. The time is today. The time is this very moment for that decision to be made. If that is what your heart is telling you to do, we welcome it. For there is no greater action that you can take on the face of the earth or at any time of your life than to turn your life over to God and to Christ. Maybe you just need our prayers. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.